chapter 13, text number 1-2, or on page 564 translation. Arjuna said, "O my dear Krishna, I wish to know about Prakriti, nature, Purusha, the enjoyer, and the field and the knower of the field, and of knowledge and the object of knowledge." The Supreme Personality of God had said, "This body, O son of Kunti, is called the field, and one who knows this body is called the knower of the field." Purport. Arjuna was inquisitive about Prakriti, nature, Purusha, the enjoyer, Kshetra, the field, Kshetrajna, its knower, and knowledge, and the object of knowledge. When he inquired about all these, Krishna said that this body is called the field, and then one who knows this body is called the knower of the field. This body is the field of activity for the conditioned soul. The conditioned soul is entrapped in material existence, and he attempts to lord it over material nature. And so, according to his capacity to dominate material nature, he gets a field of activity. That field of activity is the body. And what is the body? The body is made of senses. The conditioned soul wants to enjoy sense gratification, and according to his capacity to enjoy sense gratification, he is offered a body, or field of activity. Therefore, the body is called kshetra, or the field of activity for the conditioned soul. Now, the person who should not identify himself with the body is called kshetrajna, the knower of the field. It is not very difficult to understand the difference between the field and its knower, the body and the knower of the body. Any person can consider that from childhood to old age he undergoes so many changes of body, and yet is still one person remaining. Thus, there is a difference between the knower of the field of activities and the actual field of activities. A living conditioned soul can thus understand that he is different from the body. It is described in the beginning, dehinosmin, that the living entity is within the body and that the body is changing from childhood to boyhood and from boyhood to youth and from youth to old age. And the person who owns the body knows that the body is changing. The owner is distinctly kshetrajna. Sometimes we think, "I am happy, I am a man, I am a woman, I am a dog, I am a cat." These are the bodily designations of the knower. But the knower is different from the body. Although we may use many articles, our clothes, etc., we know that we are different from the things used. Similarly, we also understand by a little contemplation that we are different from the body. I or you or anyone else who owns the body is called kshetrajna, the knower of the field of activities, and the body is called kshetra, the field of activities itself. In the first six chapters of Bhagavad Gita, the knower of the body, the living entity, and the position by which he can understand the Supreme Lord are described. In the middle six chapters of the Bhagavad Gita, the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the relationship between the individual soul and the supersoul in regard to devotional service are described. The superior position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the subordinate position of the individual soul are definitely defined in these chapters. The living entities are subordinate under all circumstances, but in their forgetfulness they are suffering. When enlightened by pious activities, they approach the Supreme Lord in different capacities. As the distressed, those in want of money, the inquisitive, and those in search of knowledge. That is also described. Now, starting with the 13th chapter, how the living entity comes into contact with material nature and how he is delivered by the Supreme Lord through the different methods of fruitive activities, cultivation of knowledge, and the discharge of devotional service are explained. Although the living entity is completely different from the material body, he sometimes becomes related. This is also explained. So you can live off this one verse. It forms the basis of understanding in spiritual life that I'm not this material body. Then who am I? This is the first question that an advanced person asks. Who am I? Otherwise, under the illusion and the spell of the modes of material nature, I assume that I am the body from the very beginning. We're given a name and a designation. But spiritual life means sarvopati vinirmuktam tatvratvena nirmalam hrishikena hrishikesha sevanam bhaktiruchite, that one becomes free from all designations. I'm not a Brahmin, a Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra. I'm not a sannyasi, a brahmachari, vanaprastha, grihastha. I'm not an American or an Indian. I'm not a man or a woman, a cat or a dog. I am the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. This is the designation of the soul as a servant. So everyone's serving in some capacity, and when I assume a material body in the material world, Krishna says, I come here with a motivated principle. Icha dvesha samutena dvanva mohena bharata sarva bhutani sammohang sarge yanti parantapa. That living beings are, in the conditioned world, are born again and again with desire and hatred. The desire for some kind of distinction and some gratification for the senses, and an aversion to things which are not dear to my senses. And this conditioned life goes on and on and on until one gains knowledge. And this knowledge is clearly defined here, to understand that I'm not the body, but I'm the knower of the body. I'm simply residing within the city of nine gates as a citizen within that city. And at a certain time, whenever that is, I'll be asked to vacate and move to another body. And that body will be determined by my stored karma and my collective consciousness. Yang vapi smaran bhavam tajayante kalevaram tam tam evaitikontaya sadatad bhava bhavitaha. Whatever state of consciousness I attain when I leave this body, whatever my cumulative bhava feeling is, that state I will attain without fail. And then shariram yadavapnoti yachap yukramatishvara grihit vaitani samyati vayur gandami vashaya. Just like the air blowing over a substance takes on the fragrance of that substance, although it doesn't really mix with it. Similarly, my consciousness, when it mixes with various situations in the modes of material nature, becomes temporarily affected by that. And that carries me to various situations in this world. Shotram chakshu sparshanam cha rasanam grahanam eva cha adishtayam manaschayam vishayan upasevate. I get in my next life a certain set of senses: ear, nose, eyes, tongue, touch, all grouped about the mind. And all of those working senses again start their cycle, and I, identifying with those senses, become conditioned to a sense that I belong to this body, I belong to a particular nature, nation, and I take an identity again in this material world. So Krishna is giving us clear knowledge that our identity is really as the eternal spiritual soul, nothing to do with this material body. Questions? Comment? Text number two. Actually, it's three. Kshetrajnam chapimam vidhi sarva kshetri shubharata kshetra kshetrajnayo jnanam yat tach jnanam matam mama. O sign of Bharata, you should know, you should understand that I am also the knower in all bodies. And to understand this body and its knower is called knowledge. That is my opinion. Purport. While discussing the subject of the body and the knower of the body, the soul and the supersoul, we shall find three different types of study: the Lord, the living entity, and matter. In every field of activities, in every body, there are two souls, the individual soul and the supersoul. Because the supersoul is the plenary expansion of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, Krishna says, I am also the knower, but I am not the individual knower of the body, I am the super knower. I am present in every body as the Paramatma, or Supersoul. One who studies the subject matter of the field of activity and the knower of the field very minutely in terms of this Bhagavad Gita can attain to knowledge. The Lord says, I am the knower of the field of activities in every individual body. The individual may be the knower of his own body, but he is not in knowledge of other bodies. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is present as the Supersoul in all bodies, knows everything about all bodies. He knows all the different bodies of all the various species of life. A citizen may know everything about his patch of land, but the king knows not only his palace, but all the properties possessed by the individual citizens. Similarly, one may be the proprietor of the body individually, but the Supreme Lord is the proprietor of all bodies. The king is the original proprietor of the kingdom, and the citizen is the secondary proprietor. Similarly, the Supreme Lord is the supreme proprietor of all bodies. The body consists of the senses. The Supreme Lord is Hrishikesh, which means the controller of the senses. He is the original controller of the senses, just as the king is the original controller of all the activities of the state. The citizens are secondary controllers. The Lord says, "I am also the knower." This means that he is the super-knower. The individual soul knows only his particular body. In the Vedic literature, it is stated as follows. Kshetrani hi sharirani bijam chapi shubhashubhe tani veti sayogatma tata kshetrajna uchite. The body is called the kshetra, and within it dwells the owner of the body and the Supreme Lord, who knows both the body and the owner of the body. Therefore, he is called the knower of all fields. The distinction between the field of activities, the knower of activities, and the supreme knower of activities is described as follows. Perfect knowledge of the constitution of the body, the constitution of the individual soul, and the constitution of the supersoul is known in terms of Vedic literature as jnana. That is the opinion of Krishna. To understand both the soul and supersoul as one yet distinct is knowledge. One who does not understand the field of activity and the knower of activity is not in perfect knowledge. One has to understand the position of Prakriti, nature, Purusha, the enjoyer of nature, and Ishvara, the knower who dominates or controls nature and the individual soul. One should not confuse the three in their different capacities. One should not confuse the painter, the painting, and the easel. This material world, which is the field of activities, is nature, and the enjoyer of nature is the living entity. And above them both is the supreme controller, the personality of Godhead. It is stated in the Vedic language, the Shvetashvatara Upanishad, Bhokta Bhogyam Preritaram Cha Matad Matva Sarvam Proktam Trividham Brahmanetat. There are three Brahman conceptions. Prakriti is Brahman as the field of activities, and the Jiva, individual soul, is also Brahman, and is trying to control material nature. And the controller of both of them is also Brahman, but he is the factual controller. In this chapter, it will also be explained that out of the two knowers, one is fallible and the other is infallible. One is superior and the other is subordinate. One who understands the two knowers of the field to be one and the same contradicts the Supreme Personality of God, who states here very clearly, "I am also the knower of the field of activity." One who misunderstands a rope to be a serpent is not in knowledge. There are different kinds of bodies, and there are different owners of the bodies, because each individual soul has individual capacity for lording it over material nature. There are different bodies. But the Supreme also is present in them as the controller. The word cha is significant, for it indicates the total number of bodies. That is the opinion of Srila Baladeva Bidyabhushan. Krishna is the supersoul present in each and every body apart from the individual soul, and Krishna explicitly says here that real knowledge is to know that the supersoul is the controller of both the field of activities and the finite enjoyer. Well, it makes life a lot easier to not be the controller, because certainly material nature is difficult to overcome and to grapple with. In fact, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that Mamaivamsho Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana Manakshastra Nindrayani Prakriti Stani Karshati, that the living entity is an anga. He's a part of Krishna, just the same way that the particle of sunshine is part and parcel of the sun. The particle of the sun is not the whole sun, it's a part of the sun. It has the same qualities as the sun. So similarly, the soul is part and parcel of Krishna in the same way. But when he becomes conditioned by material nature, He struggles very hard with the six senses, which include the mind. He's not the controller of nature, but he's controlled by nature when he's conditioned by it. Therefore, Krishna says, Daiva hi esha gunamayi mama maya duratyaya mameva ye prapadyante mayametam turantite. This material nature is difficult to overcome, but those who surrender to me can easily cross beyond it, because Krishna is the super soul and the super controller, the super knower, beyond the capacity of the individual jiva who knows only his body. Krishna is the knower within all bodies. He knows all souls. Vedaham samatitani vartamanani charjuna bhavishyani cha bhutani mamtu vedana kashchana. He says that I know everything and I know everyone, but me, nobody knows. And as a tiny soul, I only know what's within the purview of my limited senses, and even they're imperfect. But Krishna knows everyone, and his senses are not imperfect. Angani yasya sakalendriya vrittimanti pashanti panti kalyanti chiram jaganti ananda chinmaya sudujvala vigrahasya govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. His senses are all-pervading, and they're completely perfect and all-powerful. He can see with his hands, he can hear with his eyes, he can see with his ears, and he's far away, but he's very near as well. He's within everything, yet he's outside of everything. So knowing the distinction between the body and the soul is one thing, and knowing the distinction between the individual soul and the super soul within the body, that's also a distinction of knowledge. Just to know that one's not the body, but then to think that I am the supreme knower within everybody is ludicrous, actually, because we can't know everything. We have a limited perception, limited capability. If I say, well, that's only a temporary condition, then say, well, how did you come under this temporary condition if you're the supreme controller? Because the supreme controller is achyuta. He never falls down under the illusion of maya. And if you've fallen under the illusion of maya, then you're not the supreme controller. The conclusion is, and as confirmed by all the great acharyas and by Krishna himself throughout the Bhagavad Gita, that there's a supreme controller and we're not it. Any question? Yes.
Regarding this last sentence, the super soul is the controller of both the field of activities and the finite enjoyer. What is the significance of using the word finite there?
Finite enjoyer? It's because we're enjoyers. It's our nature to enjoy. But our enjoyment is finite. It's not infinite. Whereas Krishna's capacity to enjoy is infinite.
But here the finite enjoyer is referring to the super soul.
Mm-hmm. And Krishna explicitly says here that the real knowledge is to know that the super soul is the controller of both the field of activities and the finite enjoyer. He's saying that the super soul is the controller of both the field of activities and the finite enjoyer. Referring to the finite enjoyer means the soul. Okay. Another question? Okay. Text 4. Tat kshetram yach yad yad drikcha yad vikari yatascha yat sacha yo yat prabhavascha tat samasena me shrinu. Krishna says, now please hear my brief description of this field of activity and how it is constituted, what its changes are, whence it is produced, who that knower of the field of activities is, and what its influences are. Purport, the Lord is describing the field of activities and the knower of the field of activities in their constitutional positions. One has to know how this body is constituted, the materials of which this body is made, under whose control this body is working, how the changes are taking place, where from the changes are coming, what the causes are, what the reasons are, what the ultimate goal of the individual soul is, and what the actual form of the individual soul is. One should also know the distinction between the individual living soul and the super soul, their different influences, their potentials, etc. One just has to understand this Bhagavad Gita directly from the description given by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and all this will be clarified. But one should be careful not to consider the Supreme Personality of Godhead in every body to be one with the individual soul, the jiva. This is something like equating the potent and the impotent. So we're getting what is called sambandha jnana, or knowledge of our relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If I, in the beginning of my path of spiritual life, mistake that I am the Supreme or that the goal is to become the Supreme, then I'll fail in my attempt because there's eternally a difference between the Supreme Controller and the controlled living entities. As Krishna says earlier on in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, when he's speaking to Arjuna about the warriors on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, Natvevaham Jatunasam, Natvam Nimi Janadipaha. He said that all of these individual soldiers were individuals in the past, they are at present, and they will be in the future. And in the Bhagavad Gita, we see that Krishna and Arjuna are speaking. Arjuna becomes the student of Krishna and inquires because temporarily he's an illusion. And Krishna is not an illusion. And at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, when Arjuna becomes enlightened and says, yes, Krishna, I will do as you say, it's not that now there's only one person on the chariot. Both are still there. They don't merge and become one. But there's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and then there's Arjuna, who is the servitor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in his enlightened stage, he and in his conditioned stage, he's still an individual. Pardon? Yes. What kind of car is it? Is it a Highlander?
Toyota red color, right?
Everyone has a Toyota in America. Any question? Yes. Can we give him the microphone back there?
I can speak louder, no problem.
No, it's on the internet. Okay. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, how come Arjun being with Krishna and also at the same time he's an illusion, how is it possible?
Because temporarily, he's put into illusion for the sake of hearing the Bhagavad Gita.
So Krishna put him in the illusion?
Yeah.
Deliberately?
Yes. Mm-hmm. So you'll find this common throughout the Shastra that these situations are setups so that these pastimes and the knowledge can be passed down from Krishna to his associates. Like Parikshit Maharaj. Parikshit Maharaj was a great Rajarishi, fully control of his senses. But one day when he's walking in the forest, he became angry. He is not overcome by anger. He's in control of his senses. But if he didn't become angry and hang a snake around the neck of the sage, and then Sringi, as a result, cursed him, if that didn't happen, then the Srimad Bhagavatam wouldn't be spoken. Yes, it's Krishna's arrangement. Arjuna is an eternal associate of Krishna. But we find in the fourth chapter when Krishna says that I heard this message from the sun god. Then Arjuna questions him. He said, how is it that you heard this from the sun god? You and I are contemporaries. Sun god's millions of years old. So how did this occur? And Krishna points out that I know all of my past incarnations, but when you move from one body to the next, then you forget everything. He's showing there the difference between the Supreme Soul and the finite part and parcel of the Supreme Soul. Another question? Text number 5. Rishibir Bahudha Gitam Chandobhir Vividai Pratak Rama Sutra Padaishchaiva Hetumadbhir Vinishchitahi. That knowledge of the field of activities and the knower of activities is described by various sages in various Vedic writings. It is especially presented in Vedanta Sutra with all reasoning as to cause and effect. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna is the highest authority in explaining this knowledge. Still, as a matter of course, learned scholars and standard authorities always give evidence from previous authorities. Krishna is explaining this most controversial point regarding the duality and non-duality of the soul and the supersoul by referring to a scripture, the Vedanta, which is accepted as authority. First, he said, this is according to different sages. As far as the sages are concerned, besides himself, Vyasadeva, the author of the Vedanta Sutra, is a great sage. And in the Vedanta Sutra, duality is perfectly explained. And Vyasadeva's father, Parashara, is also a great sage, and he writes his books of religiosity, Aham Tvam Cha Tatanye, we, you, and all the various other living entities are all transcendental, although in material bodies. Now we are fallen into the ways of the three modes of material nature according to our different karma. As such, some are on higher levels and some are in the lower nature. The higher and lower natures exist due to ignorance and are being manifested in an infinite number of living entities. I repeat, the higher and lower natures exist due to ignorance and are being manifested in an infinite number of living entities. But the Supersoul, which is infallible, is uncontaminated by the three qualities of nature and is transcendental. Similarly, in the original Vedas, a distinction between the soul, the supersoul, and the body is made, especially in the Katha Upanishad. There are many great sages who have explained this, and Parashara is considered principal among them. The word Chandobhi refers to the various Vedic literatures. The Taittiriya Upanishad, for example, which is a branch of the Yajurveda, describes nature, the living entity, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As stated before, kshetra is the field of activities, and there are two kinds of kshetrajna, the individual living entity and the supreme living entity. It is stated in the Taittiriya Upanishad, Brahma Pucham Pratishta. There is a manifestation of the Supreme Lord's energy known as Annamoy, dependence upon food for existence. This is a materialistic realization of the Supreme. Then in Pranamoy, after realizing the Supreme Absolute Truth in food, one can realize the Absolute Truth in the living symptoms or life forms. In Gyanamoy, realization extends beyond the living symptoms to the point of thinking, feeling, and willing. Then there is Brahman realization called Vijnanamoy, in which the living entity's mind and life symptoms are distinguished from the living entity himself. The next and supreme stage is Anandamoy, realization of the all-blissful nature. Thus, there are five stages of Brahman realization, which are called Brahmapucham. Out of these, the first three, Anandamoy, Pranamoy, and Gyanamoy, involve the fields of activities of the living entities. Transcendental to all these fields of activities is the Supreme Lord, who is called Anandamoy. The Vedanta Sutra also describes the Supreme by saying, Anandamayo Bhyasad. The Supreme Personality of God, it is by nature full of joy. To enjoy his transcendental bliss, he expands into vijnanamoy, pranamoy, jnanamoy, and anamoy. In the field of activities, the living entity is considered to be the enjoyer, and different from him is the anandamoy. That means that if the living entity decides to enjoy and dovetail himself with the anandamoy, then he becomes perfect. This is the real picture of the Supreme Lord as the supreme knower of the field, the living entity as the subordinate knower, and the nature of the field of activities. One has to search for this truth in the Vedanta Sutra or Brahma Sutra. It is mentioned here that the codes of the Brahma Sutra are very nicely arranged according to cause and effect. Some of the sutras or aphorisms are Navidyad Ashutehe 232 and Natma Shutehe 2318 and Puratu Tachshutehe 2340. The first aphorism indicates the field of activities, the second indicates the living entity, and the third indicates the Supreme Lord, the summum bonum, among all the manifestations of various entities. And there are stages of life, progressively the purpose of human life is to advance in consciousness gradually. So gradual, what does gradual actually mean? I mean, the word graduate, we know also that at certain point we change from one stage to the next. When you graduate from high school, then perhaps you move on to college. And, of course, there's a graduation ceremony marking that movement from one step to the next. And there are a series of stages in life that we move through. When one is born in this world, he is born just like an animal. Everyone's born the same way. Well, not exactly the same way, but the idea is the same. We're born into ignorance. And the second birth, called dvija, means that we have our spiritual birth. Like we take a spiritual initiation, and then the spiritual master becomes a spiritual father. And this is a kind of graduation. Out of the animalistic life, which is just a life for maintaining the senses, like the animals do naturally. And things come naturally to them. Right now, squirrels are running around in the freezing cold, but they don't care for it because their coats have become thick. They didn't go to Macy's. Is Macy's still around? Is there still a Macy's? They didn't go to Macy's or Nordstrom. That's still in business, right? They didn't go to Macy's or Nordstrom and buy a new coat. And naturally, Krishna provided their coat for them. And there's food in the wintertime. I saw a squirrel eating a whole half of a persimmon the other day, and he wouldn't even share with one of his friends who went and found his own. Everyone's eating. Everyone's being taken care of naturally. Krishna's maintaining all the animals. For human life, there's gradual progression. Partivad dharano dumas tasmad agnis trayimayaha tamasastu rajas tasmat satvam yad brahmadarshanam. One must progress from the lower modes of nature to the higher modes of nature. The lower modes are compared in the Srimad Bhagavatam to be like wood. And that's mode of ignorance. Above wood is smoke. Smoke disturbs, it doesn't actually serve anything. It looks like something's happening, or should be happening, but it's not productive. Monkeys are in the mode of passion. They wreck stuff, but they never fix it. And mode of goodness means that one can derive the benefit of Vedic sacrifice. There's fire. Mode of goodness means fire, full blaze. So it's a great project in human life, coming out of the lower modes of material nature. It requires a life of regulation and practice. And especially in the Kali Yuga, it's very difficult because there are disturbances from all sides. Hardly is anyone qualified in the age of Kali, just along with their birth. And therefore, one must perform activities which help to regulate the senses and help to move us to higher modes in material nature. There are descriptions of this throughout the Bhagavad Gita. For instance, there's speech in the mode of passion. in the mode of ignorance, in the mode of goodness. There's determination in the mode of ignorance, in the mode of passion, in the mode of goodness. We can see the symptoms of these three modes of material nature in ourselves as we self-examine and we become introspective. Settle down, Gita Priya. Gita. So the process of devotional service means we have to apply it to ourself and purify the heart from the effects of the three modes of material nature. Because of sangha with those modes of material nature, in various lifetimes, we've accumulated, as Krishna talks about, for instance, in the third chapter of the Gita, near the end, there's an accumulation of lust. Lust is called the eternal enemy of the soul. Practically, it forces one to act in ways that are contrary to his or her interest and become more and more implicated in the material world. And this lust, Krishna says in the third chapter, it resides within different senses, within the mind, and even within the intelligence. Therefore, the process of spiritual life is process of purification. Cheto darpana marjanam bhava maha davagni nirvapanam. It's polishing the mirror of the heart from these contaminations, from the modes of material nature. And in a gradual process, step by step, one must free oneself from the modes of material nature. Particularly important is being engaged in devotional service under the direction of a spiritual master. Mam chayo vyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. If one is engaged in devotional service, then unflinchingly, unfailingly, then one rises above the three modes of material nature and comes to the level of Brahman. Now the question is, if you're within the three modes of material nature and you're trying to perform unflinching, uninterrupted devotional service, how do you do that if your devotional service is now being interrupted because of the effects of the three modes of material nature? If you perform unflinching, uninterrupted devotional service, you'll rise above the modes of material nature, but what if you can't do that right now? Go ahead.
We have something called a regulated practice. That means there are some rules and regulations, and they are meant for rising the person to the platform of to the platform of a pure devotional service. So we just follow those rules and regulations.
How's that work? How's that working for you?
Not very well.
So your point is that there's a process, regulated process of devotional service. But what if you can't follow the regulations? Yeah.
Being around those who can, you follow in their footsteps and you just stick around with them and do whatever they're doing.
It helps to have good association.
Yeah.
It's a valid question, isn't it? Because a lot of people, I notice, lots and lots of people take to devotional service very enthusiastically, and then later on they'll say, or even after a little while, they say, oh, this is a lot more difficult than I thought. Or there are major life changes that come up for us. Material nature is sometimes compared to an ocean. Anybody here ever sail on the ocean? Take a boat? Take a ship? Took a cruise? Were you on a ship?
Sailboat.
On the ocean? Did you run into any foul weather? A little bit of, how did that work out for you? Want to use the microphone?
Well, luckily I was with somebody that knew the ocean and was able to get us safely back. But it was pretty scary. Pretty tall waves. When you're out on a boat, it was maybe like 8-foot waves, which is pretty scary. Only maybe a 20-foot boat, so.
Dangerous. material world is a dangerous place. At any moment, storm can come. There are all kinds of sea monsters. And there are perils at sea. And once one is lost in the ocean, unless somebody comes and rescues us, it's impossible to get out. So it's the same situation in the material world, that I'm lost in this sea of the three modes of material nature, and without the help, the helping hand of good association, I can't come out. Any other thoughts on that? The point is that by performing devotional service, I'll rise above the three modes of material nature, but what if it's very difficult for me? What if my devotional service is being interrupted? Yes? Microphone.
I would say that's an important thing. It's
a little closer.
It's an important thing that we are serving the one who is a pure devotee. And by that we can get his mercy. And that's how we're getting realization without being pure. Right, we still can get realization by mercy.
Nice point. Yeah. It's a very nice point. So in meditation, we try to fix our mind on a particular point. It's pointed out in Shastra, however, that in bhakti, our meditation is fixed on Krishna. And Krishna is not just any point of meditation, but he's actually sentient. Not only that, he's all-powerful and all-merciful, and he reciprocates. So if we're serving Krishna or Krishna's representative, then there's help from above. So even if I'm unsteady in devotional service, if my intention is clear and pure and unmotivated, even if I can't perform it perfectly, then Krishna helps from within, right?
Because we are calling ourselves Kripa.
So he's saying without the microphone that we're calling ourselves Kripa Bhaktas. Means we're depending on mercy, right? And you said we're not Sadhana Bhaktas.
Unfortunately.
Maybe both. Because when we're actually practicing sincerely or trying to practice sincerely, then Krishna notices our sincere endeavor and he helps us. For instance, in the pastime, which we were meditating on all month last month of Mother Yashoda tying Krishna with ropes, Damodar, Leela, Yashoda ran after Krishna to try to bind him with ropes, which we might do with you in just a second if you don't settle down. And when she did grab him, she put ropes around him, but they came out 2 inches too short. And no matter how many ropes she added, it was still 2 inches too short. And at a certain point, Krishna allowed himself to be tied. How can anybody tie Krishna? Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explains that this pastime is very important to us because the two things, that's what the 2 inches represent, two things. One is our personal endeavor, and the other is Krishna's mercy. So at Kurukshetra, Krishna told Arjuna that he should fight. And he didn't, as Prabhupada said, tell Arjuna that he could sit down and smoke ganja. And that and Krishna would go do all the fighting for him. But he said, you fight. He said, they're already killed, but be my instrument and fight and do the work. So could it be also that, we do perform the sadhana, we do, and incidentally, Yashoda was perspiring. When Krishna saw that she was perspiring out of effort to tie him up, then he allowed himself to be tied. So definitely we're getting kripa. We're dependent, fully dependent on kripa, but we have to make some endeavor halfway. Acceptable? Yeah.
I was thinking what is kripa is, and I thought that it's love, actually. And we do have love very deep in our heart. It's sleeping there. And when we are performing devotional service, we don't really feel this love. And by sadhana, it's probably going to take a long time to wake up this love. And kripa, as I understand, means when we're having association with the one who has this love, and he can share this. And this is the most important thing. Without getting this feeling of love, we actually cannot really perform sadhana bhakti. So if we do have this love, that's the most inspiring thing which we can have in our life.
Yeah, nectar devotion, Srila Prabhupada explains that we can get what's called shadow attachment by associating with a great pure devotee of the Lord. Then we also can feel a similar kind of inspiration. And one of the mantras which we chant for our Gayatri, there's a meditation on the spiritual master in which the word Krishnanandaya is used, which means that I'm meditating on the enthusiasm of my spiritual master to worship Krishna, and therefore I'm becoming enthused because of his enthusiasm in worshiping Krishna and the bliss that he's getting. I'm feeding off of that. In the pastime of Narada Muni, when he was just a little boy, he had association of great sages, and he got special mercy from those sages by their association. They gave him mercy, kripa. And that empowered him because he was just a little boy, and after his mother had left him alone, he wandered off by himself, feeling empowered to worship the Lord in many different places. And once he sat down in a lonely forest and meditated on Krishna, and Krishna actually appeared to him, and he experienced the highest kind of bliss. This was definitely the mercy of those sages. Narada Muni said it himself, because he once, by their permission, took their remnants and also listened to their bhajan for those months. They were there for the rainy season. He got their mercy. So Krishna did appear to Narada Muni because of that. And then he disappeared again. And when he tried mechanically to get back his association, then Krishna spoke to him and said that you're not perfect yet. You're not in a perfect state. You're a ku yogi, bad yogi. That you need to use this lifetime to try to see me. So there's a sense in which, even though he got the mercy, there was he had to do his own development afterwards. That there was some kind of work on his part Krishna required to prove himself. Got a free sample. Ajamil is another example. When he was a young man, he was a dutiful Brahmin, but because of second nature habit and a chance circumstance of seeing just a couple who were in public embracing, then he became agitated. And because of that, he fell down. And for most of his life, he was engaged in illicit activities outside the practice of yoga or even the Brahminical lifestyle. And later on, when he was dying, because he had been chanting the holy names of the Lord, he got special mercy from the holy name. And the Vishnu Dutas came and rescued him from the Yamadutas just at the last second, even though the Yamadutas were just putting the noose around his neck to take him away, which is a very frightful condition. The Vishnu Dutas saved him. He was conscious to hear the conversation between the Vishnudutas and the Yamadutas when they were discussing the principles of religion. And the Vishnudutas were explaining to the Yamadutas why Ajamil had rectified himself from all his sinful activities throughout his lifetime by chanting the holy name of Narayan. And the Yamadutas consented and left him to the more powerful Vishnudutas. And after that, Ajamil wasn't immediately delivered, but he went to Hardwar. He was cognizant of what had happened, and he became extremely repentant because of his past activities. And he went to Hardwar to finish his practice of devotional service. So he got special mercy, kripa, from the holy name and then from the devotees of the Lord, who were the Vishnudutas. But then he had to do his own work, which meant through the fire of repentance and also his practice in Hardwar. Then he was finally perfected and went back to Godhead. So mercy is absolutely required, and that's why bhakti is the perfect or the only path which actually has power, is because we're getting mercy from the devotees of the Lord and from the Lord himself. But my point is that we can't sit and smoke ganja. We also have to work, do the work of devotional service. May not be different from what you're saying. Of course.
Like in Bhagavad Gita, it says that Arjuna seeing this universal form got a little scared, and it feels to me like it was kind of going not in the same mood towards his relationship with Krishna, like friendly relationships. He like friendly love to Krishna. It was kind of spoiling his feeling. And at the same time, we are studying a lot about like lower planets, and we kind of getting the picture of this universal form in our studies of Srimad Bhagavatam. And it does not really, I think, does it helps to develop us love toward God? Maybe we should just studying like 10th canto. Srimad Bhagavatam doesn't pay attention to all this.
Just this morning, I heard Srila Prabhupada speaking very emphatically on this point. He was saying so many people, they want to see pictures of Krishna and Radharani embracing just like common, ordinary people. And that's what they think, too, because they don't have the adhikari to understand their love on the spiritual platform. He said, we don't need these pictures. He said, let us see pictures of Krishna as the supreme controller. First see those, first fully understand that. In the Gita Govinda by Jayadev Goswami, which is all about the intimate pastimes of Radha and Krishna, the opening phrases of that is the Dashavatar Stotram, talking about Krishna coming as a fish, as a tortoise, as Nrisingadev, and as the all-powerful Supreme Personality of Godhead, and killing demons, rescuing the world, etc., as the Supreme Controller. First, one has to understand that. Otherwise, we may have a premature understanding. And that love, it's a natural thing within the heart, and specifically, it's awakened by hearing. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabu Noi Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Karu Udoy. One has to hear. And one has to hear by categories. Therefore, Shukadeva Goswami began speaking to Maharaj Parikshit about the universal form of the Lord. Similarly, Vidura, when he inquired from Maitreya, he you'll find that he had very intimate things to say about Krishna and ask Maitreya about Krishna. After all, Maitreya had just been with Krishna right before he left the planet, and what conversation was he overhearing? He was overhearing the conversation of Krishna speaking to Uddhava, his most intimate devotee. And he was speaking about the most intimate things. So Maitreya overheard that. Then Vidura wanted to hear from Uddhava, but Uddhava couldn't teach Vidura because, for two reasons. One was Uddhava had been deputed by Krishna to go to Bhadarikashram because there were very advanced devotees in Bhadarikashram who hadn't had heard the direct teachings of Krishna, and they also didn't know about Vrajbhakti. Uddhava did because he had been to Vrindavan because he took a message there for Krishna. Krishna sent him there to see the advancement of the devotees there. And second was that for the law of Maryada Vitikrama, which means that because Maitreya was much older than Vidura and older than Uddhava, Uddhava deferred to him and said, you should hear from this older sage because he's present here. Therefore, Vidura went to Maitreya, and Maitreya, when he sat down to inquire for Maitreya, although he had many, many intimate things to ask him about Krishna, and that's what he really wanted to talk about, he began by asking about the creation, how the creation takes place. And this is, Shukadeva Goswami says, this is out of strictness, that this is what advanced devotees do. For the sake of others, they begin by asking about Krishna's power and his position as the supreme controller, so that others don't misunderstand and think that he's an ordinary person like them. So from that progressive understanding of Krishna as the supreme controller and the source of everything, as Krishna says himself in the Bhagavad Gita, Aham sarvasya pravavo matak sarvam pravartate, iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvita. One who understands that I'm the source of everything, I'm the supreme controller's creator of everything, that person develops unalloyed love for me. Vasudeva sarvamiti. He sees that Krishna is everything. We have Bharatanatyam going on now. So our process is to understand the universal form, Krishna's power as the supreme controller, and gradually, through understanding these categories first, we come to understand Krishna's other nature as the lover of Radharani and the residence of Vrindavan. It can't be done artificially. It must be developed as one develops one's faith.
What will be the right understanding?
A little closer.
What will be the right understanding in this topic? Because sometimes I see that it's sort of rough. You know, the soul been sending to the hell for 100,000 years for such a small things, really small things, like when an uninvited, unexpected guest came to your door and you're just showing that you, what you're doing here. And for that, it's 100,000 years in the hell. I feel like it's rough. I'm trying to understand, and it's tough for me to understand. Is there an explanation of such roughness?
Any roughness that is exhibited is what we explain as being the it's love, like we call tough love. There's no inordinate kind of punishment within the creation. And whatever description of certain punishments, whether we understand them in one context or another, the main understanding and context is that Krishna is all-merciful and he's all-powerful. And whatever description is there, for instance, when you go to the Bangkok airport, there's big signs up above the customs area that say smuggling drugs is punishable by death. Makes you think twice about bringing, you know, of course I wasn't considering it, but if I was, I'd really think twice about smuggling some drugs into the country, you know, that there's a punishment by death. And that's a kind of mercy because, you know, when one is, when those kinds of punishments are at foot, one avoids these kinds of sinful activities that drag us down further into the modes of material nature. So whatever detail you're looking at and trying to understand mentally and mentally adjust, you have to understand first from the aspect that Krishna is all-merciful. And whatever he's doing is not out of vengeance. He's not an envious god who's punishing or smiting living entities for sport. Everything is arranged in the material nature specifically for reformation of the soul for his own good, so that he can actually come back and enjoy, you know, his eternal life of bliss and knowledge. Different interpretations of these statements in the Bhagavad Gita and the Vedas, they're all encyclopedic, and there are many different statements about punishments and rewards and so on and so forth. So you have to understand them in the right spirit. There's a verse in the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Sri Prama Ajastram Ashubham, where Krishna says, you know, for these envious people, I cast them down into the material nature so they never come back up again. Now, different acharyas have looked at that at different times and given different interpretations of what that means exactly. Srila Prabhupada, in the 7th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, explains that sometimes demons are cast down into lower species of life for one lifetime, and then whatever result of their chanting Hare Krishna or coming in contact with devotees or Krishna himself was there, becomes manifest in the next life. And sometimes it's compared to a drunk person who comes into town and starts shooting things up. So the sheriff takes him away, puts him in jail till he sobers up, and then brings him back. So any of the news you hear in the Srimad Bhagavatam, especially what you're mentioning, the 5th canto of the Bhagavatam about the hellish planets, these all these are meant to sober us. You know, it's a sobering kind of description, so that I take it seriously that it's very dangerous. You know, if you have children and you warn them, you know, you're going to burn your hand off if you touch that stove. You're going to burn the whole house down, or you're going to kill, you know, you're going to die if you touch this. You impress it upon them so they don't go and touch it, so they don't burn themselves. So understand that whatever suffering I'm undergoing in the material world is my own doing. In other words, I've implicated myself. This is the only conclusion for those who are advancing in devotional service. There is no other conclusion. Tatenu kampam susamikshamanu bunjana eva makritam vipakam. This is the conclusion of a pure devotee, that whatever suffering I'm undergoing, I've done to myself. I've implicated. It's not someone else doing it to me. In other words, I have to own whatever suffering I have. I have to own it myself. And whatever punishment is there in the material world, it's not for me. That isn't for you. If you see a red light on the freeway coming behind you, and your heart suddenly goes, oh no, right? You ever had that feeling? See the red light, and it's actually the policeman's just going past you to catch the other person. Because you're not speeding. You don't have nothing to worry about. So, you know, and for devotees, actually, in the Bhagavatam, Supada mulam bhajata priyasya taktanya bhava sahari priyasaha vikarma yachchot patitam katanchit dhunoti sarvam hridi sannivishtaha. Karbhojan Muni says, even if a devotee is involved in vikarma, that because Krishna knows his heart, he knows his intention, he saves him from that. Hell is not meant for devotees. That's the whole purpose. You read the 5th canto and you hear about all these hellish planets and all these horrible sufferings, then Parikshit Maharaj wants to know, what's this all about? why? Why is this happening? And you know, and then the answer comes that this has nothing to do with you. And that's why the story of Ajamil is there, to explain that the devotees, they never see hell. They're never touched by the Yamadutas because of their contact with the holy name. So my points are this. Krishna is all merciful. And whatever you read in the Shastra, you have to take within that lens to understand it properly. Intellectually understand one punishment or another, you take it to at this point that Krishna is all merciful. Whatever is taking place is meant for the rectification of the soul. It's not inordinate. It's not meant for some kind of twisted punishment, or you know, it's not just existing for the sake of, you know, punishing others. It's meant for rectification. It's meant for purification. Yes.
I was just thinking that also, is it true that some of the punishments that we read about in Srimad Bhagavatam also apply to different yugas? Because intelligence of people was much higher, and they basically knew more things and naturally came with better understanding of what's right and wrong. So,
in Kali Yuga, if you contemplate sinful activities, you're not held accountable. If you actually perform them, you'll get the reaction, but you don't get a reaction from contemplating. Of course, we'd also don't recommend contemplating them, because contemplation ultimately will lead to attachment, and that will lead to action. In previous ages, yes, it is true that just by contemplating sinful activities, there was a more severe reaction because things were more subtle. Thank you. Any other points or question you want to continue? Okay.
You were saying that in the material world, whatever punishment or rectification that is there, is for reformation of the devotee, of the living entity, so that he can enjoy a life of bliss, knowledge, and eternity in the spiritual world. So there, it is being said that the living entity can enjoy in the spiritual world. That is permissible, apparently. Whereas in the material world, our Shastra is saying, enjoyment is not for you. It is for the Lord. So it seems that there is a transference then, that in the spiritual world, a living entity can enjoy. Or is that just a...
No, there is a transference. And it's just like this. When you're sick, you can't enjoy, because you're on a restricted diet. And if you try to enjoy when you're sick, you'll get sicker. So therefore, the doctor says he restricts you from certain activities. Or you're the doctor, so maybe you restrict others. And you say that, don't drink milk. Milk's a good substance. It's nourishing. It's good for you. But when you're sick, if you take milk, you'll become sicker. So you can't take milk. You can't enjoy milk. But when you're healthy, you can take milk. You can take milk. So when I'm in a diseased condition of life, for instance, the sex life of the material world, it's a entangling feature. It's the most entangling feature of the material world. Pumsa striya maituni bhavamitam tayomito hridaya grantamahu. Rishabhadev says this is what binds every living entity. Look around. It's what's making everyone move in the material world. It's the perverted understanding of sex. But the adiras, or original sex, is there in the spiritual world between Radha and Krishna. That's actually the adiras. That's where it all comes from. That's right. It comes from the spiritual world, but in the material world, it's a perverted reflection. And what This is called Hleda Tapakari. Hleda Tapakari means what's enjoyment in the spiritual world gets transferred into the material world as the greatest misery. In the spiritual world, there's Hladini Shakti. Hladini Shakti means the Shakti of bliss. This is the source of all enjoyment. In the material world, that same potency gets transferred into the perverted idea of sex in the material world, which is the binding feature. It looks like a good idea. Everyone thinks it's a great idea here in the material world. It's advertised everywhere. Come here. In fact, I was seeing this. I went through multiple airports on my recent trip. And in every airport now, it doesn't matter which country I was in, they have duty-free shops. They've done away with all the... Bangkok used to have all these nice little handicraft shops where you could actually get nice things for your deities and stuff, silk bags and this and that. But now, gone. All of them torn out. Why? They had to put in duty-free shop. What is duty-free shop? Sells alcohol, cigarettes, expensive perfume, outrageously expensive watches, things like that. And how do they sell them? It's all pictures of women. Every single place has pictures of models, faces of models, forms of models, and they're all women 99% of the time because it's the attractive feature in the material world. And this is the perverted reflection of the enjoyment of the spiritual world. So we're eternal enjoyers in cooperation with the supreme enjoyer, just like your hand. Your hand enjoys when it feeds the stomach. Stomach's a kind of enjoyer. It's the central enjoyer of your body, so to speak. But what kind of enjoyer is it? When you eat, it gives to everyone in your whole body. It distributes naturally. That's what the stomach does. Krishna does also. When you give to Krishna, then by your cooperation, you also enjoy. By cooperation, cooperating with Krishna. That's the healthy state of enjoyment. The gopis enjoy 10 million times more than Krishna does because of their ecstasy in wanting to please Krishna. They have no tinge of desire for their own enjoyment. They're not thinking, I'm doing this for myself. They're purely doing it to please Krishna. In fact, however they dress, whatever the gopis put on, whatever makeup they wear, whatever jewelry they wear, is for Krishna's pleasure. They're not thinking how good I'm going to look through false ego that, you know, I look like this. This is the contaminated consciousness of the material world. They're thinking how to please Krishna. And in their ecstasy of enjoyment, of pleasing Krishna more and more, they enjoy 10 million times more than Krishna does. Therefore, Krishna thinks, because he's the supreme enjoyer, why are they enjoying more than me? Therefore, he comes as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to steal some of that enjoyment. Because he's Krishna himself, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Radha Krishna Nahayanya, but he comes as Krishna's devotee to taste what the devotees are tasting in their enjoyment of serving Krishna with pure motivation. So yes, we are eternal enjoyers. But we must understand the healthy state of enjoyment. Therefore, there's a restricted diet in this process. We restrict the diet and we restrict the activities so that when we become healthy, then we can really enjoy. We can really appreciate. The so-called enjoyment in the material world is not enjoyment at all. It's actually suffering. And it binds us more and more to the material world. This is the trick of ignorance. That I think I'm happy, I think I'm making progress, but actually I'm digging myself more of a hole.
So it would seem that even in the material world, this type of enjoyment that you're talking about, which is there in the spiritual world for the living entity, is possible if the living entity is dovetailed to Krishna and getting that enjoyment by serving Krishna. It seems that when the living entity is trying to enjoy it separately from Krishna, that it becomes this perverted type of enjoyment. It's not true enjoyment. It becomes entangling and everything. Mm-hmm. But even in the material world, when one is engaged in devotional service, the enjoyment that would then come through that would be true enjoyment, you would say.
Sure, and Krishna says, so let's back up what you're saying with a little Shastra. Thank you, nice points. We'll look in the fifth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and on page 252, text 10 and 11, Krishna explains how the devotee lives in the world but doesn't become implicated by it. 10, Brahmanyadaya karmani sangam tyakva karotiyaha lipitena sapapena padma patram ivambasa. A translation. One who performs his duty without attachment. Can you ask her to be a little quieter because it's coming into the room? One who performs his duty without attachment, surrendering the results under the Supreme Lord, is unaffected by sinful action as the lotus leaf is untouched by water. So the example Krishna gives here is of the lotus, which you've probably seen before. It grows in the water, comes out of the mud, but it's not muddy, and it's also not wet. Miraculously, even though the lotus hovers in the water and sometimes water splashes on it, it never really looks like it gets wet because the water just beads off it. It never really touches it. So similarly, a devotee, because of his or her motive to serve Krishna and engagement in devotional service in this world, doesn't become implicated by sinful reaction. And therefore, a devotee enjoys, even while in this material world. And the next verse explains, Kaina manasa buddhya kevalar indriyarapi yogina karma kurvanti sangam tyakva mashudhaye. The yogis abandoning attachment act with body, mind, intelligence, and even with the senses only for the purpose of purification. So the devotees have a goal and a purpose, and they're using the body for that. And the enjoyment, Krishna explains later on in this chapter, it's bhaya sparshe susaktatma vindit yatmani yat sukham. So yogi brahma nirvanam brahma bhuto digachati. He is enjoying Brahman happiness because his happiness isn't coming from outside, it's coming from within. Anta suko tararama statantar jyotir eva yaha. So it's antarsuk, inner happiness that he's getting. And in that purport to that verse, Srila Prabhupada gives, Ramante yoga no anante, satchidanda charatmani, iti rama padenasu, param brahma badiyate. Therefore, Krishna's name, another name is Rama, which means the highest happiness, highest pleasure. And the yogis, they're able to give up all kinds of attachment to the material world. Like the chief attachment in the material world, as I mentioned, is sex. So, sex attraction, for those who are enjoying the pleasure of spiritual life, it becomes superfluous. It becomes insignificant. Tucham. That's what Prahlad Maharaj says in his prayers, that it becomes tucham. The word tucham means insignificant. In the material world, it's the most significant thing. Everyone's working for this sex pleasure, and that they're organizing the whole society around this. But for the yogi, for the advanced devotee, the person who's getting this antarsukh, inner happiness, that becomes tucham. And one can judge one's own advancement in devotional service to see how much I'm becoming detached from the happiness of the material world, or how much I'm becoming affected. By the process of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam in association with devotees, gradually this long-cherished desire to enjoy the material world, it dissolves. It loosens it, the grip that it has. It's definitely like ropes. These three modes of material nature are ropes. They're gunas. They have us around the neck. There's a picture in the Bhagavad Gita. We even show people on Sankirtan sometimes, right? We show, look, these ropes. The gunas are holding us like this. Which one affects you the most, we say. They're like, oh, yeah, this one, that one, maybe all of them. So they're very entangling, these ropes. And the only way to get free from the noose and the pull of these ropes is to surrender to Krishna. Daiva hi esha gunamayi mama maya duratyaya mameva ye prapadyante mayam etam turantite. Krishna says, material nature is inexorable. It's insurmountable, except if one surrenders to me. And then you can easily cross beyond it. So the healthy condition of life is the condition of surrendering to Krishna. It's being engaged in the surrender process. And we do this by degrees. Degrees means that we must take advantage of every opportunity to surrender to Krishna. Take it while you can, because you don't know when you're going to get another one. And we must move steadily along the path of devotional service. Gradually, we means that we must graduate. We must graduate at every point and move to the next point when we can. There's no sense in moving haphazardly or faster than we can. But at the same time, we shouldn't hold on forever that I'm not qualified. We should become qualified and make advancement, real advancement, so that we're free from the influence. Tada rajas tamo bhava kama loba deyasche. Shastra is telling us what it feels like. At that time, tada rajas tamo bhava, the effects of rajas and tamas, they begin to slacken. Tada rajas tamo bhava kama loba deyasche. Kam means lust. Loba, hankering, desire. This means hankering for the temporary things of this world. Asat trishna. Trishna means thirst. It's having this intense thirst for, you know, and there's a pushing. It's sort of a product of consumer society also, that if I'm feeling agitated or not peaceful, I think I'll just go buy something. If I just buy something else, then I'll be happy. But actually, this atyahara, or just collecting more and more things, it doesn't make us happy. It's actually a source of anxiety. And it's hard not to collect things of the spiritual world. They attach themselves to you sometimes. And then how to get rid of them is a big problem, actually. So we have to move carefully in this world. It's a serious thing, devotional service. We must insulate ourselves. Serious practice devotional service means, of course, we're not fanatics or antisocial, but we have to be careful whom we associate with, and we have to be careful how we move in this world so that we don't become more entangled. Because a little bit of inattention and a little bit of entanglement can last for a long time. And therefore, we should be very, very vigilant in our practice of chanting and hearing and associating with devotees. And it's not a very long life anyway. It's zipping right by. I notice it every year because I do the same things every year practically. I go to the same places. I practically don't take pictures anymore because I look at them and go, aren't those the same pictures that I took last year? Same cow, same place, everything. But, you know, some of them, when I go and I look and I go, well, everyone's getting older fast. I see a lot of my godbrothers are just really old. I mean, I was with Yadubar. How old are you? 70 years old. And Keshav Bharati Maharaj is in his 60s now. And, you know, that's, we used to, when I was a kid, we used to think that's old. And so life goes by, and grab on while you can and take advantage of devotional service, especially when you're youthful. You take as much advantage as possible when you're youthful, then you parlay that into your old age. You have something, you have a base to go on. You don't want to come into old age still kama, loba. You don't want kama, lust and greed and, you know, desire and hankering. Go through the process. When you come to to older age, you should have come through the process so that you're actually becoming purified and of great use to society, that now you have knowledge, you have detachment, you have, a standing, you're nishta. You can stand on your own two feet spiritually and not get blown over by every little thing that comes, every little suggestion that comes your way. You don't get blown over. That's a person who's valuable in society and valuable to the people, to walk among the people. Then you can become a parivraj, and you can walk around and actually help people if you can stand on your own two feet. That's valuable. And of course, it's the most valuable to you because you have to fly your own plane. Someday, when the life air is going away and you can't breathe, and, you have to take shelter. And what you're used to taking shelter of, that's what you'll naturally gravitate towards. Hare Krishna. Any other thing? Let's hear the Shriyush Upanishad. Gora, Shriyush Upanishad. Okay. So we'll chant all the Sanskrit together. Om Purnamada Purnamidam Purnat Purnam Udachate Purnasya Purnamadaya Purnameva Vashishyate Ishavasyam Midang Sarvam Yakincha Jagatyam Jagat Tena Tyaktena Bunjita Magrida Kasisiddhanam Kurvanneviha karmani jajivi shekshatam samaha evam tvai nanyate tosti na karma lipyate nare asuryanamate loka antena tamasavritaha tamste pratyavikachanti yeke chatma hanojanaha ane jadikam manaso javiyo naina deva apnuvan purvanarshat Tadavato jnana te ti tishtat tasmina po matarishva dadati tadejati tainaijati tadure tadvantike tadantarasya sarvasya tadu sarvasya syabhayataha yastu sarvani bhutani atmani vanupashyati sarva bhuteshu chatmanam Tato na vijugupsate Yasmin sarvani bhutani Atmaivad bud vijanataha Tatra ko mohakashoka Ekatvam anupashyataha Saparya jakshukram akayam avranam Asnavidam shudham apapavidham Kavir manishi paryabhu swayambur Yatatyata tortan viradasya svati bhyasama bhyaha. Antam tama pravishanti ye vidyam upasate tato puya ivate tamo ya uvidya yamrataha. Anyadeva hur vidyaya anyade hur avidyaya iti shushumadhiranam yenastad vichichakshade. Vidyam cha vidyam chayas tadvedo bayam saha avidyayam ratum tirtva vidyayam ratum ashnute andantama pravishanti e sambutim upasate tato puya evate tamo yau sambutyam rataha anyadeva husambhavad anyadahura sambhavad Iti shushumadhiranam yena star vichachakshire sambutim cha vinasham cha yastad vedo payam saha vinashena mrityum tirtva sambutyam ratum ashnute hiranmayena patrena satyasya pihitam mukam tatvang pushan apavranu satyadharmaya drishtaye Pushani karshe yama surya prajapatya vyuharashmin samuha tejo yate rupam kalyanatamam tate pashamyo savasau prashasomasmi vayuranilam amritam atedam basmantam shariram om kratosmara kritam smara kratosmara kritam smara Agne naya supatarayasman Vishmani deva vanyunani vidvan Yuyodhyasmash chuharanameno Huishtam te nama uktim vedema Translations together The personality of Godhead is perfect and complete. And because he is completely perfect, all emanations from him, such as this phenomenal world, are perfectly equipped as complete wholes. Whatever is produced of the complete whole is also complete in itself. Because he is the complete whole, even though so many complete units emanate from him, he remains the complete balance. Everything animate or inanimate that is within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for himself, which are set aside as his quota, and one should not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong. One may aspire to live for hundreds of years if he continuously goes on working that way, for that sort of work will not bind him to the law of karma. There is no alternative to this way for man. The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of the full of darkness and ignorance. Although fixed in his abode, the personality of Godhead is swifter than the mind and can overcome all others running. The powerful demigods cannot approach him. Although in one place he controls those who supply the air and rain, he surpasses all in excellence. The Supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He is far away, but he is very near as well. He is within everything, and yet he is outside of everything. He who sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord, who sees all living entities as his parts and parcels, and who sees the Supreme Lord within everything, never hates anything or any being. One who always sees all living entities as spiritual sparks, in quality one with the Lord, becomes a true knower of things. What then can be illusion or anxiety for him? Such a person must factually know the greatest of all, the personality of Godhead, who is unembodied, omniscient, beyond reproach, without veins, pure and uncontaminated, the self-sufficient philosopher who has been fulfilling everyone's desires since time immemorial. Those engaged in the culture of nascent activities shall enter into the darkest region of ignorance. Worse still are those engaged in the culture of so-called knowledge. The wise have explained that one result is derived from the culture of knowledge, and that a different result is obtained from the culture of nations. Only one who can learn the process of nations and that of transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. Those who are engaged in the worship of demigods enter into the darkest region of ignorance, and still more so to the worshippers of the impersonal absolute. It is said that one result is obtained by worshipping the supreme cause of all causes, and that another result is obtained by worshipping what is not supreme. All this is heard from the undisturbed authorities, who clearly explained it. One should know perfectly the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna and his transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes, as well as the temporary material creation with its temporary demigods, men, and animals. When one knows these, he surpasses death and the ephemeral cosmic manifestation with it, and in the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys his eternal life of bliss and knowledge. O my Lord, sustainer of all that lives, your real face is covered by your dazzling effulgence. Kindly remove that covering and exhibit yourself to your pure devotee. O my Lord, O primeval philosopher, maintainer of the universe, O regulating principle, destination of the pure devotees, well-wisher of the progenitors of mankind, please remove the effulgence of your transcendental rays so I can see your form of bliss. You are the eternal supreme personality of Godhead, like unto the sun, as am I. Let this temporary body be burnt to ashes, and let the air of life be merged with the totality of air. Now, my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices, because you are the ultimate beneficiary. Please remember all that I have done for you. O my Lord, as powerful as fire, omniscient, now I offer you all obeisances, falling on the ground at your feet. O my Lord, please lead me on the right path to reach you. And since you know all I have done in the past, please free me from the reactions to my past sins, so there will be no hindrance to my progress. Sri Shapanishad Ki Jai. One of the austerities of speech is to regularly recite the Vedas. This is Shruti Praman, hearing the Sri Shapanishad. just the sound vibration itself, hearing it over and over again and imbibing these mantras purifies us from the tendency to enjoy the material world. And we have so many books. The Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Sri Shupanishad. Each one of them is a lifetime study. Difficult to penetrate even one of them fully. I've seen just recently when I was in Vrindavan, devotees who have dedicated their whole life, for instance, to studying the Bhagavatam. That's practically what they do every day, constantly. And the more they study, the deeper it gets. It's not something where you come to the end of that. So it's another kind of ocean. The material world is an ocean of suffering, and the Srimad Bhagavatam is an ocean of bliss, ocean of happiness. But we're very fortunate to have access to these books in such a profound way, given to us by Srila Prabhupada with his loving commentaries, which are each one more profound than the next, practically like poetry. Said that the hearing the Shastra is vitally important, but hearing the commentary by a pure devotee is even more potent. And we have both by Krishna's arrangement. Distributing to others is also the greatest act of mercy, to distribute knowledge. Naveena Nirada and I were doing a few seminars on book distribution while I was in Vrindavan in the last few days. One of the points he sticks to quite commonly, Prabhupada made this point, was that the communists made great influence all over the world in various places where they didn't even go. They just distributed millions of their leaflets and booklets. And just by reading it, people became convinced of the ideology. So Prabhupada used to cite that when it came to our book distribution, how important it was to give people this knowledge. At first, people don't even recognize it. Mahatma was saying at his seminar that he gave here a couple months ago, the greatest blockade to knowledge, there are three words. I know that. I know that. I already know that. I know that. I already know that. I already know everything. Really? You know everything? But that's a mantra that the mind comes up with quite frequently. I already know that. But to listen submissively, to hear the Shastra submissively, to hear the topics about Krishna submissively, thinking, I don't know anything. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said he's murka, or he's a fool, when he came before his spiritual master. As when he met Prakashananda Saraswati, Prakashananda and all the other Mayavadi sannyasis who were engaged in studying Vedanta said to Mahaprabhu, so why don't you study Vedanta like all the other sannyasis? You're a sannyasi you're initiated by Keshava Bharati, so why don't you study Vedanta? And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, my spiritual master said that I'm a fool. And then he said, for you, just chant Hare Krishna. But he said, I can say something about Vedanta if you like. And then their eyes became very wide and they thought, well, who is this person? He's so effulgent, he's so humble, but yet he knew Vedanta also. And this is the nature of the followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Goswamis of Vrindavan. Actually, they're gopis. They're maidservants of Krishna coming down from the spiritual world. They're sakis, assistants to the gopis. And apparently, they're very simple cowherd village girls, but actually, they have all knowledge. Jiva Goswami, Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami. Oceans of literature came from them after hearing from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for several days or a couple of months, and then they gave everything. And Nana Shastra Vichara Naika Nipuno Sadharma Samstapako. They expertly took from the Shastra all the important points and they brought them together, encapsulated them, so that everyone could see clearly the path back to Vrindavan, back home, back to Godhead. Ordinarily, people look at Shastra and they don't want to know what to make of it. So many people have read Bhagavad Gita, but they have so many theories about what Bhagavad Gita means. And therefore, it's important to follow in the footsteps of the Goswamis. And in distributing these literatures to people all over the world, we have not only the knowledge, but also the practice behind it, so that they can take up the process of devotional service. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught this wherever he traveled. In South India, when he was going home to home, village to village, he told people to stay in their position and chant Hare Krishna and hear Bhagavad Gita. Simple things. And one can be insulated from the effects of material life and make vast spiritual advancement just by that process, staying in one's own place. So anyone can do that in the Kali Yuga and be rescued from the pernicious effects of this age. So all glories to the Sri Krishna Sankirtan, which is going on here at ISV. All the devotees, all of you have been going out since, since I've known you. But the last few months, since I left in October, you've distributed tens of thousands of books. And who knows where they all are right now, sitting in people's homes and offices, and the effects that will be there. Each one will have its effect. Last comments before we close the class. Srivas Prabhu? Did I tell about my experiences in Vrindavan? Yeah, I already told. Sorry. Well, I definitely went there. Went to Vrindavan. I know that much. I have proof. I have photographic proof that I was there. It's very busy this time of year. Lots and lots of people come to Vrindavan. Actually, the town of Vrindavan has really changed a lot. When I first went there in 1975, it was very quiet. The biggest thing in town was the opening of the Krishna Balaram Mandir, which was a huge event. And that was one of the biggest temples in Vrindavan. And it was way out in the middle of nowhere. Now construction everywhere. And there's $100 million temple going in just a few blocks from the Krishna Balaram Mandir. And there are hoardings all the way up and down the road on the way to Vrindavan advertising these gigantic apartment buildings that are coming in all the way up down the street. So it's really changed the atmosphere of Vrindavan. Right? Have you seen it before you left? It's drastically different. But the spirit of the Krishna Balaram Mandir is a beacon of light. It's such a high standard of deity worship there. Whenever you go see the deities, they're radiant and pristine and tastefully dressed. At the darshans, when the curtains open, there's showers of flowers thrown from above. It's very beautiful. And hundreds of garlands offered. And the 24-hour kirtan is going on there. It has been for the last 25-plus years. And the festival in Vrindavan, mostly this year I saw a lot of Russians. There are many, many Russians. Ruscon, some people said. And it just shows there's so many people from all over the world who are taking up Krishna consciousness. I heard in Moscow now there's over 10,000 devotees collectively around the city. And it's amazing to see people from all different countries coming to Vrindavan. And at Govardhan, we have a ashram there, the Bhaktivedanta ashram, which is a brahmachari ashram, and it's enclosed in a gate and a wall, so once you go inside, there's some peace. And there are lots and lots of people come to Govardhan now. They didn't used to, but now tens of thousands, sometimes millions of people come and circumambulate Govardhan Hill. Some people have dedicated their lives to circumambulating the hill. Some go twice a day, every day. And some people live on the marg and they'll do 108 dandavats. They have a little setup where they have 108 rocks, and then they 108 times they make a dandavat, they put the rock down, and then once they're done with those 108, then they move their whole thing, their pad and everything like that, and they have a little altar in front of them, and then they do it again 108 times. And every year I come there, I see the same dandavatars going around and around. And I've always wanted to talk to them, but this year a devotee named Vasudev, who's a filmmaker from France, was there, and he was going around interviewing everybody, getting translators and everything like that. So this should be a really interesting film. He's a great filmmaker about, you know, what they're thinking, what their meditation is going around. And so many people are coming to Govardhan for so many different reasons. He interviewed them all and took pictures of Govardhan from many different angles of vision. But Govardhan is Krishna, and it's a magical place, and everybody knows it, so they come there, and they get an experience just by being close to Giriraj, sweetness that's there. And he does fulfill all desires. Just by walking around Govardhan and meditating on Krishna, and desiring something in devotional service, then he very quickly fulfills your desire. That's why people keep coming. They feel reciprocation with Giriraj. They're not just stupid people who are worshiping a hill. They're actually feeling reciprocation. So Vrindavan is actually the earthly manifestation of the spiritual world. Gokula is the simultaneous manifestation of the spiritual world here in this world. And of course, if one goes there with a fruit of mentality or with the wrong kind of motivation, then he or she will see a dusty little town and maybe just feel disturbed by all the movings about of the people. But if one goes there with the intention of purification, and one controls one's senses and chants the holy name of the Lord, then one can actually experience being in Vrindavan. Of course, anywhere there's Radha and Krishna, and that the process of devotional service is going on, is also Vrindavan. And the acharyas have said that if you can't go to Vrindavan physically, you can create Vrindavan. The Goswamis, Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, they actually created their own Vrindavan, and a new Vrindavan. They had Radhakund and a Govardhan Hill that they built while they were still ministers in the government. When you go to Mayapur, you'll see that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur also in Mayapur, he made a Govardhan Hill and a Radhakund Lake. New Vrajadam in Hungary also, Shivaram Maharaj and all his devotees have created Vrindavan there. They have all the holy places, all the 12 forests of Vrindavan are represented there around the whole property of the farm. And it's also a manifestation of Vrindavan. So Krishna makes his appearance wherever devotees are worshiping him and chanting his holy name. So this little place is also Vrindavan, and especially because everyone's engaged in the service of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that in the spirit of Sankirtan and distributing mercy, Krishna particularly manifests here. best I can do right now. Hare Krishna. So tonight we've taken shelter of the Bhagavad Gita. And it's just a necessary process to every day open the Bhagavad Gita, read at least one chapter aloud, the Sanskrit. If you can do the Sanskrit in English, or just the English or just the Sanskrit, okay. But do it at least once a day, one full chapter. And then read the purports and listen and just hear, because it's pure knowledge. And this will direct our intelligence to move in the right way and not become implicated in the material life. And we have to do it regularly every day. If I think that I can leave the cage open, then the monster will get out and get me again. Sometimes people catch a wild animal, and after a while he looks a little peaceful. So they leave the cage open. They say, oh, he won't hurt anybody. Yes, he will. When those wild animals get out, they'll tear the place up and they'll kill everybody in the place. So the senses, the mind, we shouldn't become complacent and think that it's okay. I've done my work in the past. You know, I'll be a little lax now. The senses are very strong and impetuous. So every day we should carefully close the cage, chant your chapter, chant your minimum 16 rounds. This is a minimum thing. If you make room for 16 rounds a day, then all other things will move out of your way. This is a minimum kind of a requirement, these 16 rounds. If you're not at that point now, organize or make a goal to get to that point so that you can do the 16 rounds. You'll get numerical strength from that. All good things come from association with the three names, Hare Krishna and Rama, especially when put in this mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wouldn't take lunch in anyone's house unless they were the master of 100,000. At first, when he told them that, they all said, we don't have 100,000 rupees, what can we do? And he said, not 100,000 rupees, 100,000 names a day. So if you chant 64 rounds a day, that's 100,000. And however, we've been given a dispensation, 16 rounds, minimum 16 rounds, reduced on sale now from 64 down to 16 minimum. If we do that and read a little bit every day, and this is the minimum inoculation from the material world, otherwise very dangerous. Sri Vrindavan Dham ki jai, Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Gaur Premanande Haribo. So we'll have Artik, and let's put away all the books and stand up for Artik. Hare Krishna.